Well, good evening. I hope you're doing well this evening. Hopefully, for those of us who are students, hopefully this week hasn't been too hectic or too stressful for you. We have a lot to get to tonight, so we're going to go ahead and jump in. I hope you brought your Bibles this evening, because we're going to be turning to several passages. In fact, if you want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6, that's where we will begin this evening. Romans chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to go ahead and just kind of let you know where we're going to be headed this evening. So as Seth said, tonight we are closing out the One Word series with the topic of resurrection. And as I was studying for this lesson, I realized that I think it is truly impossible for us to overstate the importance of the resurrection. In fact, I think you can make the argument that the resurrection is the absolute foundation on which Christianity stands. So I would like for you to think about the resurrection with me this evening. As we begin, I want you to think about the fact that God died. Just let that thought sink in with you this evening. God died. The Alpha and Omega. The beginning and end. The one who was and is to come. The creator, the sustainer of all life, left the splendors of heaven, literally clothed himself with his own creation in the form of a living, breathing, flesh and blood man. And he died. The creation killed the Creator. Let that thought sink in with you this evening. Satan must have thought that he had won. Satan must have thought that he had finally accomplished what he had set his mind out to accomplish from the very beginning, and that is to overthrow the power of God. And we can't even blame Satan for thinking that he had won. Because there he was on a Saturday morning in 30 AD in the middle of Jerusalem. The creator of the world was laying dead in the tomb. The stone was shut over the entrance. Roman soldiers guarding it. The stone was sealed. Satan had won. But we know the story. We know what happened. Sunday morning happened. And right now you could get on a plane and you could travel 6,500 miles from here to Jerusalem. And I don't care how long you look, you can look high and low, you can look on the mountaintops, you can look in the valleys, you can uncover every stone in Jerusalem, you can look in every tomb, you can look in every cave, but you will not find Jesus of Nazareth. Because he is risen. Sunday morning happened, and it changed absolutely everything. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, he says, "If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." The resurrection is everything. If that is your only takeaway, if that's the only thing that you get from tonight's lesson, I'll consider it a success. If Christ was still in the tomb, we wouldn't be here right now. We wouldn't be in this building. Fried Hardeman University wouldn't exist. You probably wouldn't know the person sitting next to you. We would all still be in our sins, and we would have no hope. I wish we had time to read through all of 1 Corinthians 15, because it's a truly beautiful passage. But in that passage, Paul goes into great detail of how Christ's resurrection ensures our ultimate resurrection on the last day. If we were to read through 1 Corinthians 15, we would find that Paul describes how our assurance of eternal cohabitation with God is 100% linked to the fact that Christ lives today. And I would go ahead and assume that that's probably what comes to most of our minds this evening when we think of the resurrection. We think of what will happen at the end of our lives here on earth. We think of the resurrection as something that will take place in the future on the last day. Typically, when we think of the resurrection, I think we think about heaven. And all of that is 100% most certainly true. And we will even discuss some of that this evening. But I wanted to talk about the resurrection in a way that is maybe a little bit different than the way that we normally think about it. I want us to talk about what the resurrection of Jesus means for our lives today, in the here and now, on May 3rd, 2017. So for just the next few minutes, I want us to discuss two applications that the resurrection has on our lives today. The first application is that our eternity with God begins now. Our eternity with God begins now. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, and I think you'll see what I mean. Romans chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So let's pause right there and let's think about what it is we just read. In this passage, Paul suggests that we were alive. We were living, but because of our union with Christ, when Christ was crucified on the cross, we died with him. When Christ was placed in the tomb and the stone sealed his tomb, we were buried with him. And because of our union with Christ, Paul suggests that when Christ was resurrected by the glory of the Father, we were resurrected with him. Paul suggests that our old selves were put to death, and we have been raised up a brand new creation. This is why in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think this is a concept that most of us understand pretty clearly this evening. You know, we understand that because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, our old sinful life has been put to death and we've been raised up to live a new life. We understand that. So here's my question for you this evening. Why do you want to go to heaven? I'm going to ask that again. Why do you want to go to heaven? I think if I were to go, if we had time to go one by one and ask every single person in the assembly tonight why they want to go to heaven, we would probably get a whole host of different reasons. And before I say what I'm about to say, I want to make the point that those reasons aren't necessarily wrong. I think it's okay that there are a lot of motivations of why we want to go to heaven. I understand that there will be no more pain. I understand that in heaven there will be no sorrow and no tears. I understand that in heaven we will all get to be reunited together. Those are all wonderful blessings that God will give us, and those are blessings that are really beyond our comprehension and beyond our description, and those are all blessings that we should thank God for daily. But ultimately, and I think you'll agree with me, ultimately, at the end of the day, When it's all said and done, heaven is about, and heaven has always been about, God spending eternity living with his creation and us as his people being with God. And I think when we realize this concept, the follow-up question becomes even more relevant and perhaps even more important than the first one. And here's the follow-up question. Why don't I start now? Why don't I start now? Flip a few pages over to Romans chapter 8. I think Paul will help present this clearly. Romans chapter 8. Let's start reading down in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. All right, don't miss this. Verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's jump down to verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Don't miss this part. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So according to these two passages, the same power and the same spirit that literally raised Jesus from the dead lives within us and works within us. God has not just given us the power that we need to grow in our relationship with him. God has given us his power to grow in our relationship with him. He has given us his power and the tools that we need to grow closer to him right now, today. Think back with me to the video that we watched just a few minutes ago. I shared this video with you because, number one, I thought it was a pretty humorous video. But I think it illustrates a very challenging point. God made us and God has designed us to grow. God has made us to grow. So here's the question. If you were to look at your faith right now this evening, what grade would your faith be in? Is your relationship with God still in kindergarten? And I want to say that I don't ask this question to make any of us feel ashamed about the current maturity level of our faith. Rather, I wanted to make this point and ask this question to encourage us to avoid growing content with where we're at. God has made us to grow. God has made us to stretch. God has made us to reach outside of our comfort zones. But my fear is that far too often we view things like reading our Bibles, we view things like prayer, we view things like service, we view things like coming to church. We view all these things. We view growing closer to God as a means to an end. And here's what I mean by that. We view all these things as steps that we take in order to make it to heaven. But think about what we just read in Romans and Ephesians. Paul says that the Spirit is a down deposit of our ultimate inheritance, and we have God's power literally living in us and working in us right now, today, Growing closer to God isn't a means to an end. It is the end. These spiritual disciplines, as we often call them, aren't about things that we should do in order to make it to heaven. It is about things that we should do to enjoy a sliver of heaven now. And because of God's grace and because of the power that He displayed through the resurrection, He has given us the ability to draw closer to Him now. And hopefully, as we grow older in our lives, our relationship with God grows, and it ultimately culminates on the day where we can see Him face to face. But because Jesus lives, we can enjoy a part of that intimate relationship now. Our eternity with God begins now. The second application this evening is that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have peace for today. Turn with me to John chapter 11, if you will. John chapter 11. This is a pretty familiar story. In this passage, Lazarus has become deathly sick. And Mary and Martha send word to Jesus to let him know about Lazarus' condition. Let's look now at verse 6. John chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he immediately dropped everything that he was doing and he went and healed Lazarus." Now that's how I would imagine the verse would read. I mean, if I was in Jesus' shoes and I had the power to heal one of my beloved friends, it wasn't like this was some stranger that Jesus had never met before. Lazarus was a beloved friend of our Lord, and this is what verse 6 says. "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." To me, this is absolutely the last thing I would expect. I mean, here's Jesus who has been routinely healing people of all sorts of illnesses. We all know he could have easily healed Lazarus. In fact, he didn't even have to go to Lazarus. Just 7 chapters earlier in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 50, we read of an occasion where Jesus heals a man's son without ever meeting the son. He just says the word and his power travels through miles of geography and immediately heals the man's son. Jesus didn't even have to go to Lazarus. And because of Lazarus' sickness, he died. But we serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible. Let's keep reading in John chapter 11, jumping down to verse 38. John chapter 11, starting in verse 38. The text says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" Verse 44. "The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Brothers and sisters, we serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible. So here's my question for for you this evening. What is your impossible? What is that thing in your life right now that is consuming your thoughts, your prayers, and your concerns? We all know that life's circumstances can be extremely, extremely difficult at times, sometimes beyond words. But no matter what life throws at us, we can find peace because of God's presence in our life. One more example, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. This is another very familiar story. So Daniel had found favor in the eyes of the king. And because of this, a lot of the government officials and a lot of Daniel's peers had grown jealous of Daniel's success. So what they did is they went and they tricked King Darius into signing a decree which would cause Daniel to be thrown into a den of lions should he be found worshiping God. And we all know the story. Daniel, as was his custom, prayed. And then he gets caught praying, and so he gets brought before the king. And even though the king is very fond of Daniel, he has no choice but to follow through with his word. Let's pick up in verse 14. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been in a situation where, like King Darius, you felt completely distressed and hopeless? And it seems that no matter what you do, you could labor from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. No matter how hard you work, it seems that nothing is getting better with this particular situation. It seems that no matter how hard you try to fix it yourself, you just simply can't. Let's look at verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Let's not miss the importance of what just happened right there. This is King Darius, the king of the most powerful empire in all the earth at this time. The guy who could have anything done at the snap of a finger, in a great stroke of faith, realizes that there is nothing that he can do. Only Yahweh, only the God of Daniel, only the living God would be able to deliver him. There are some valleys that we cross through in life that we just simply cannot cross alone. And God has promised us, as his children, that he will never leave nor forsake us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 7, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valuable than many sparrows." I'm also reminded of Psalm 23. Where David writes, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Back in Daniel chapter 6, we know the end of the story, as Joe read for us this evening. God shuts the mouth of the lions, and he delivers Daniel. And I think tonight, this is something that I don't have to tell you. We know, at least on an academic level, that God is with us. We know his promises. We know that he has promised to give us the peace which surpasses all understanding. But I'm quite aware that sometimes in life's most troublesome moments, I think sometimes we struggle to actually feel that peace of mind. And so for the time that we have left, I just want to suggest two quick mindsets that if we work on them, I believe we'll be able to feel God's peace. The first mindset is to look for the bright spot in every situation. A magazine once issued a challenge for its readers to submit their life story in only 6 words. Here were a few of the responses. One tooth, one cavity, life's cruel. Here's another one. Savior complex makes for many disappointments. Here's another response. The psychic said I'd be richer. Another person said, thought I would have more impact. I don't have to tell you tonight that sometimes it is extremely, extremely difficult to see the bright spot in life's struggles. But then one 9-year-old boy sent in this response. Cursed with cancer, blessed with friends. Next time you are in a rough season in your life, try to fill in that sentence. Though cursed with blank, I am blessed with blank. The second mindset that we need to have in order to feel the peace of God is to fix our eyes on the return of Jesus. We keep our eyes on that great and glorious day where there will be ultimate and complete healing, where there will be no sorrow, no pain, and no tears. We keep our eyes on that day where all will be made right, and we long for that day. We can have peace for today because Christ lives today. We can have the peace of God because we know that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love, not even death itself. Romans 8, 37 through 39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus lives today, we can have peace for today. It's funny, I didn't even ask Michael to lead this song this evening. But because he lives, that's one of my favorite hymns. And I think the chorus of that song sums up tonight's message perfectly. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you now, thankful that your Son lives. We're thankful that the grave could not hold your Son in. We're thankful that today, through your grace, we can receive the blessings that come from the fact that he lives. We can have life for today and we can have hope for tomorrow because he lives. Help us each and every day of our lives to strive to grow in our relationship with you because you, O Lord, have made us to grow. And help us to have the peace of mind when we go through the valleys of life. Help us to completely and totally fix our eyes on the resurrection and on the return of your Son, Jesus. Help our lives to be centered around the hope that we have in him. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, maybe you are here, and maybe you haven't started that relationship with God. Maybe you haven't experienced that union with Him in baptism. You haven't experienced the crucifixion with Him. You haven't experienced the resurrection with Him. Before you leave tonight, we would love to help you with that, so that before you lay your head on your pillow tonight, your eternity with God can begin now. But maybe you've done that tonight, and maybe you feel like you've grown complacent in your spiritual walk. Or maybe you're going through one of those valleys of life that, as we mentioned, we simply cannot go through alone. If you look around in this auditorium, you have a family that wants to go through that valley with you. And we have a God that will hold our hand all the way. And so if you would like for us as a church family to surround you and to lift your name before Almighty God, we would love for you to do that. No matter what your need is, won't you come as together we stand and sing?